Tonight, I would really love to share with you guys something that's very, very close to my heart. It's something that the Lord has been challenging me with. It's something that He's been kind of teaching me more about over these last few years, and in particular, the last few months. And I want to be able to take you guys on a similar journey on what the Lord has taken me on. So, I want to talk to you guys about one thing tonight, and that thing is hope. And I don't mean the kind of hope where it's like, oh, I hope Australia beats Germany. Because that doesn't happen. Or the hope, like, I really hope Mum bakes that potato dish tonight. No, I mean like a really strong, imperative kind of hope. The kind of hope that if you don't have, you don't get out of bed in the morning. The kind of hope that if you don't have, that you'll ultimately die. That's the kind of hope I want to be talking to you guys about tonight. And let's get straight into it. Now, my brother Glenn, not actual brother, spiritual, Brother Glenn shared this morning at the morning congregation about the Australia-Serbia game, where we woke up at 4 in the morning and watched Australia play. And because I am as much of a soccer fan and I'm as crazy as he is, I was up at 4 o'clock and I watched the World Cup match. It was a very, very interesting match. And for those of you who don't kind of know what the deal was, it was a must win game for Australia. We had had an absolutely crushing defeat against the Germans a couple of weeks earlier. We had a fiercely fought draw a couple of days beforehand. So it came down to this big one game. Big one. One big game. There we are. Australia versus Serbia. We had to win, and we had to win big. I mean, we had to win by about 4 goals if we had any chance of going through. So myself and the rest of the faithful remnant woke up at 4. And we turned on the TV and we watched the game that would ultimately decide Australia's World Cup future. For the first 68 minutes, both sides fought really, really hard, both firing shots on goal, lots of amazing shots, lots of amazing saves, but to no avail. And it wasn't until the 69th minute when Luke Wilkshire drove the ball across the 18-yard box. And I was talking with Glenn about this a little bit later, and it was like time stood still. The ball flew, Timmy Cahill jumped, Timmy Cahill put it in the back of the net, and everyone went absolutely crazy. It was amazing. I'm pretty sure I danced for a little while. It was amazing. It was 4 o'clock in the morning, so we're all pretty, pretty tired, and everyone was screaming, so it was amazing. And then about six minutes later, a long-range attempt from one of the substitutes, Brett Holman, just snuck past the outstretched fingers of the Serbian keeper, and we, out of nowhere, we're 2-0 up. We actually had a real chance of winning this game. But with only 6 minutes to go, the axe fell. A mistake by the Aussie keeper, Mark Schwarzer, gifted the Serbians with a goal, and it brought the score back to 2-1 Australia, meaning that we would have to score 3 more goals in the next 6 minutes if we wanted to win, which was impossible. As the clock ticked down, and as the heads of the players dropped, so did the heads of the people watching in here, we had all lost hope. Hope was no longer there, and so we were completely lost. The final whistle blew at 2-1 to Australia, so whilst we had won the game, we hadn't won by enough, and we would be going home from the World Cup empty-handed. Hope is a very, very important thing. Hope is what motivates us. Hope is what drives us. It gives us a direction. It gives us a purpose. Without it, we cannot move. With it, we can do nearly anything. The questions that I want to be asking here tonight are, where does your hope come from? You know, where does your hope rest? You know, is your hope secure in God, or is your hope secure in something lesser? Well, let's get into it. If you want to open up to Acts chapter 16, we will see where the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas placed their hopes, even in the midst of a great trial. As we read earlier, in verses 16 to 23, Paul and Silas have been beaten, shamed, and placed into prison without a proper trial for ministering to a slave girl and casting out a demon from her in Jesus' name. We read in verse 24 that they were taken into the inner prison and their feet fastened into the stocks. Now, let me paint you a picture of this place. The inner prison in Jesus' time was an absolutely awful, awful place. It would have had a stone ceiling so that no light would have gotten in. It would have been so far into the compound that there would have been no windows, so there would be no fresh air coming in. So Paul and Silas would have been in this dark, cold place, feeling damp and struggling to breathe. And then after that, they were placed in the stocks. And I'm sure anyone who's done, you know, history knows what the stocks are, where you can kind of put your head through and your hand through, take photos. But no, these stocks were a torture device that both Paul and Silas would have been put into the stocks. And depending on how severe the torture was, they would put the legs further and... Oh, yep, I wouldn't have done well with torture. Further and further apart, causing agony. So these guys would have been cold, they would have been wet, they would have been struggling to breathe, and they would have been in pain. It's an awful, awful kind of place to be. Not, definitely not something that I would opt in for. But read on ahead to verse 25. How do they respond to the situation? How do they react to the circumstance that the Lord, that God has led them into? They rejoice. Are you following me here? They pray and they sing to the Lord. So loud, in fact, that the other prisoners listen to them. They are not shaken by the circumstance that they're in. They're not even afraid. When the Lord breaks them out of jail, they don't run. They sit there and wait for the guard to come to them so they can witness to him. Instead of fleeing like any prisoner would have, they wait. The guard comes in and they are able to witness to him. They minister and they tell him the gospel. And people's lives are changed. His entire family are saved on that day. But they had no fear. They had their hope and their trust in the Lord. Hope is so important. Without hope, these two characters' lives may well have ended there in that dank and dark dungeon. But they had something that most of the other prisoners in that place didn't have, which was God and his promises. Hope is so important. It is so important. But when we begin to put our trust and our hope for our lives and our livelihood in something that is temporary, something that is weak, something or someone that isn't God, we're in so much trouble. I've been in two serious relationships in my life. One before I was a Christian and one since I've become a Christian. I'm currently dating a very, very wonderful woman. Firstly, because she's very, very beautiful and I don't think I'm that attractive. And secondly, because she was the one who told me the gospel. She told me that Jesus loved me. She told me that Jesus forgave me for what I had done and that he accepted me into his kingdom. And I became a Christian through her words. So I'm very, very thankful for that. But like I said, however, before she came along, I had one other serious relationship. It was with a girl named Laura. By all appearances, Laura was a normal young woman. She had a mother, a father, a little brother that she treated like a little sister. You know, a normal family. I can make that joke. I've got two sisters, so I know more about hair straightening and leg waxing than any heterosexual man should. Anyway, wow, that wasn't meant to come out. I'm going to go back to the sermon. So before Laura came along, I was a very, very lonely guy. I didn't have any friends until year 9. I was very, very awkward socially. And the only reason I actually got any friends in year 9 was because I accidentally won a schoolyard fight. I didn't actually win the fight. Someone thought, anyway. And so suddenly I had friends. But Laura was the first person in 16 years of life, first girl that had ever looked at me twice. That for some reason, I still don't really know why, she thought that I was attractive and she thought that I was amazing. So obviously I thought she was insane. But despite her clear mental problems, we did date for 3 years. We were madly in love. We had plans on how many kids we would have, what we would name them, what type of ring she wanted. The whole works. I was 18 and naive. But on the day of our 3-year anniversary, I thought, I'm going to be a hopeless romantic, dressed up in the suit, took her out to a really nice and expensive dinner on Darling Harbour. So we got there, we sat down in the restaurant, and the first words out of her mouth was, I don't love you anymore. I've been seeing my ex for the last 3 years, and I've been sleeping with him, and now we're engaged to be married. So after paying the bill and removing my jaw from the floor, I dropped her home, and it finally hit me that she was gone. That the one woman who had found me attractive, that had found me appealing, had given me any sense of worth, had gone. I was devastated. This girl had swept into my life and had won my heart and my love and flew out in an instant. She made me feel handsome. She made me feel like I was worth something. She made me feel like I could do anything. She was my hope. And then she was gone like that. Over the next 6 months, I had a complete mental and emotional breakdown. With Laura gone, I fell into a deep pit of depression, and I had lost all hope and all will to live. She was my everything, you know, everything I had, my self-worth, my beauty, my appeal to others, my future. It all left with her. All of my hope and all of my trust was in her, and when she left, so did my hope. I couldn't get out of bed, even though I couldn't sleep. I would cry until it hurt, even though I couldn't feel any pain. My hope was all gone. But my story isn't the only one that is like that. When I was a young Christian, I had a mentor. And he, because of the financial crisis, he lost his job. And his job was his hope to him. And he felt like after he lost his job, he was a failure to his wife and his family. So he left them. I had a best friend in high school who didn't achieve what he wanted to in his final HSC exams. And he felt like his life was going to be a waste, so he became addicted to drugs to mask the pain. And it was an addiction that ultimately cost him his life. My own grandmother, who lost her husband, my grandfather, to cancer, her hope was in him, so that when he was gone, she refused to eat, and she ultimately passed away. Hope is the single most powerful human emotion. With it, we feel like we can do anything. Without it, we can do nothing. In my story, my hope was in my girlfriend, not in God. So that when she left, so did my hope. In my mentor's story, his hope was in his job and in his ability to provide, not in God. So that when it left, so did hope. In my best friend's story, his hope was in his ability to succeed. Not in God, so that when he didn't succeed, he felt like he had no more hope. Hope is so powerful, but when we place our hope and our trust in anything other than God, you will be let down and you will get hurt. But take heart, God gives us so many promises in His Word. Hebrews 13:5 says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." How powerful is that? God, your Father and the Creator of your universe, tells you, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Jeremiah 29:11-14 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." We have so many promises that God gives us in the Bible. And He gives us the biggest promise in His Son, Jesus. Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one who had come to restore Israel. He was the one who had come to be the sacrificial lamb, the one that would carry away our sins, the one that would be the bridge back to God. We heard in the children's talk this morning about how Jesus needed to come down and break down the wall so that Jungle Jim could be back in the garden with God. Jesus is the biggest promise that God gives us. There's an amazing, amazing passage in Jude, chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Jesus is the one in which we are called to place our hope, our eternal hope and our immediate hope. Jesus was ultimately the one that changed my life forever. I was in a complete pit of despair when Jesus came and swept me up. He loved me with an everlasting love and gave me the strength to stand in Him. He gave me my light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus is my light. He is the tunnel. He is everything. And that is where my hope is now. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. My life hasn't been easy since I became a Christian. I've still battled my own demons and I have fallen short so many times, it's not even funny. But the Lord is gracious and forgiving, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me. We, as sinful humans, desire to place our ultimate hope in our jobs or in our marriages or in our friendships. But our hope needs to rest on the one who will never forsake us, the one who has the plan for our life, the one who will ultimately save us from falling. If you feel alone and if there's no light at the end of the tunnel, put your hope in the one who will never leave you and never forsake you. You know, if you're having troubles with work, put your hope in the one who has a plan for you and your life. If you have a troubled marriage, pray for reconciliation and put your hope in Christ. When we look at Paul and Silas, we see them holding on to the promises of God, placing their hope in him, praising and rejoicing, even whilst in the midst of a great and painful trial. Imagine how my story would have been different if I had put my hope in God. Imagine how my best friend's story would have been different if he put his hope in God. Imagine how your life would be different if you put your hope in God. I'm going to close in prayer for us now, and I just want to read out a passage from one of the Psalms. If you have it there, it's Psalm 62, verses 5 to 8. For God alone, O my soul, waits in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I will not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour your heart out before him. God is a refuge for us. I want to leave you guys with one more thing. I just want you to leave you guys reflecting on those words that we just read in particular. If you feel as though your hope or your trust lies in something other than Christ and the promises of God, I encourage you, when it comes time to pray, to come before the Lord and lay it all down before him. Let him take your burdens. Let him take your anxieties. Let him be your Lord and the hope for your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promises that you give us, Lord. God, we thank you so much for the promise that you give us in your Son, Jesus. God, that he is our ultimate Savior. God, that he is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. God, that in him we see life, we see joy, we see hope. Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord. Father, I pray that you'll continue to be guiding us and shaping us more into the likeness of him. God, I pray that if our hope is in something other than you, Lord, that you will be convicting us of that, Lord, or that you will be guiding us into the appropriate way. God, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus. God, we praise you that you are a merciful God who loves to pour out good gifts on his children. Father God, I pray for the church here at Narrabri, Lord. Father, I pray for wisdom, Lord. God, I pray for strength. God, I pray just for a renewed heart and renewed desire to see people saved, Lord. God, I praise you so much for the work that they are doing, Father. I just pray for more of you to come, Lord. I just pray for more of you to come into this place, into the hearts of the people of Narrabri, Lord, that we will ultimately see salvation in your name, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen.